I, like Keith, we've got some full-time jobs, and we want to bring the Word of God to each and every one of you guys, week in and week out. And first of all, I want to say thank you for Pastor Steve, for all his awesome work that he's been doing over the last several years and throughout his walk with the Lord. It's a great opportunity to speak amongst the fellow body of Christ here today. You know, all of, after watching and listening and studying hours of Steve's teachings on rightly dividing the word of truth, it's quite evident of his excitement to share the word with each and every one of you, including myself. And I'm filled with joy to be a part of this ministry. I'm eternally grateful for all the men and women in my life that have helped me on this journey of grace, especially those who've been with me when things weren't always graceful. I give all the glory and praise to my Heavenly Father for blessing me with an amazing wife, my wife Angela, who's been right by my side, supporting me, loving me, and blessing our family the entire time. She's the mother of our three kids, as you guys know, Jack, Owen, and Quinn. And without her, my Bible studying would not even be possible. It takes hours upon hours of studying God's Word to be able to rightly divide it and to properly teach it to people. So, thank you, Angela. I love you. So, today's message, I've entitled, Run Your Race, Part 1. And I'd like to start off in Scripture. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're taking a look this morning at verses 24 through 27. It says, Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they that do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we and incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this blessed opportunity to speak today as an ambassador of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for your preserved word, the King James Bible. Thank you for the body of Christ that is gathered here today to praise and worship you with a joyful noise in the reading and studying of the Holy Bible. Help us today, Lord, to have a renewed mind, a regenerated heart, to run our race that is set before us, to put on the whole armor of God, and to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I ask these things in the mighty and most precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, guys. So today is going to be part one of a two-part series I've titled, Run Your Race. Now, as grace believers, we know that that race is completed at the cross at Calvary. Hallelujah for that. But while we're here still in the flesh, we've got a race to run. And we're going to be discussing that this morning as we get into God's Word. As 1 Corinthians chapter 9 briefly expresses, that one receiveth the prize and encourages us, so run that ye may obtain. It's very important to take note that you either receive the prize or you lose. Second place is not an option in this race of life. Eternal consequences are a result of this race. This morning we will be unpacking part one of the race. This by far will determine first and foremost whether or not you receive the prize. Next Sunday, we'll be piggybacking a message you do not want to miss in order to enjoy the race you are running and run your race part two. Let us begin today's lesson If you'll turn with me, I know this may drive some people nuts, but we're going to go to a transdispensational truth in 1 Peter chapter 3, if you go there with me. I think this is very important for all of us grace believers as well. The Word of God says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." I believe that verses right there, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. No problem. I believe that we know, that we all know, this race we call life is a marathon, not a sprint. Amen. I think it's safe to say that we all have had enough life experience up to this point to know that our relationship with God comes with ups and downs, mountaintops and valleys, twists and turns, joyfulness and sorrow, and definitely aches and pains. If we should happen to live long enough, we will continue to face trials and tribulations of all sorts as we run the race set before us. An interesting fact about a marathon race is your average race begins with a starting pistol. Raised high above the starter's head, using this type of instrument is a perfect solution, because not only is it one clear sound that indisputably starts the race, but it also allows the starter to focus clearly on the runners to determine whether or not one of them took off too early. Let us take a moment and journey back to times past. I know this won't be a desirable one for many of us, and I don't plan on staying there too long, but I want each one of us here today to go back for a moment before the day of our salvation and answer these questions quietly to ourselves. Who were you? What kind of person would others have said you were? If we ask your parents, what kind of child would they say you were? If we spoke to your teachers, who would they say you were? If we called up your family members and asked them, who would they say you were? If we asked your siblings, who would they say you were? If we asked local law enforcement, who would they say you were? Who were you before Christ saved your soul? Since I can't know the answers that are rolling around in your mind, I'll take it upon myself to tell you who I was. I was an enemy of God. I was a worker of iniquity. I was unwise. I was foolish. I was egotistical. And I was plagued with sin. I was on the road to everlasting torment and hell and didn't even know it. I, like many young adults and children, thought I was okay because of what good I did. Surely all my good things outweighed my bad, right? I was trusting in self. But God stepped in to make a rescue attempt of my soul, using one of His faithful servants, my biological mom, Angela Edwards. After seeing and listening to years of my life not filled with Jesus Christ, she encouraged me to take my wife to a local church in Durham, North Carolina, where I later heard and believed the gospel of the grace of God message. The finished work of Christ's shed blood on the cross, His death and burial and resurrection for salvation. To this very day, I continue to learn more and more about Jesus Christ's atonement, our payment for our sin debt on that cross at Calvary. It never gets old to me. That price paid in full. Hallelujah. Throughout the next 13 years of my life, I begin to understand how I was reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and the gospel my Apostle Paul preached. But now, for me, the race had just begun. You must know the gospel before you can preach the gospel. It's extremely crucial in order for us to run this race and to obtain the prize, to know how to handle the gospel mistakes that are out in this dark world today, this dark religious world today. This is how we properly share the hope that is within us. The fact of the matter is, we have a big problem in Christianity today. And that big problem today is a gospel problem. For many years, I didn't always think that this was a problem. I knew that there were many denominational divisions, doctrinal debates, differences, and many other traditions of men that separated or made division in what is referred to as the church. Everyone is a divider in one manner or another, whether they rightly divide or whether they wrongly divide. They all divide. Since the day I was saved on November 9th of 2008, I just wanted to know what the truth really was. Not based on man, but solely based on God's Word, rightly divided, as our Apostle Paul describes in 2 Timothy 2:15. Let's turn there in our Bibles, if you would. Not everybody has been to this verse. I know a lot of people here have, but we might have online viewers that have not seen this verse, and this is absolutely important and necessary. 2 Timothy 2:15. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want the key to unlocking your Bible and the Scriptures, you must adhere to Paul's command here. To study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me stop here for a moment and remind you and our online viewers that if you are currently using another Bible version, or perversion, as I might refer to them, other than an authorized King James, non-copywritten, preserved Word of God, you are most likely going to see this Bible verse changed and manipulated into something other than what we just read above. For example, your New International Version states, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth." Pretty easy to see what the devil is doing here, isn't it? One major difference in this perversion, the word "study" is replaced with "do your best." Do you believe one of Satan's major tactics in getting you lost and confused would be to end studying your Bible? Millions of professing Christians using this particular Bible are encouraged to place the Bible that they call their holy Bible on the shelf and to go out and do their best.
Wow.
Satan is not done yet. Not only does he want you to do your best, he also, at the end of the verse, encourages you to correctly handle the word of truth. I don't know about you guys, but any time I try to handle God, I lose. So let's not try to handle God. If you choose to go that way, you're choosing the wrong way. I'll throw in another example with an all-popular perversion out there that I was quite accustomed to. The English Standard Version, the ESV Bible. This critically acclaimed Bible states, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Again, study, removed. Replace with, "Do your best to present yourself." How is that working out for you? No. Not good. One difference is our ESV folks creating this man-made piece of art did include in their scholarly craftsmanship the word "rightly" before they added "handling the word of truth." Got to give them praise where we can. Again, both perversions will have you busy doing your best life now, and you'll completely miss what God gave our Apostle Paul for our instructions and edification today. God's preserved word, the King James Bible, states, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It's easy enough for a child to understand. Study. This is why we are all tuned in with one another in fellowship today, to continue to learn and grow in grace and rightly divide the word of truth. Next, if you'll all turn with me today to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. We're not done with the journey yet on the other perversions of the Bible. When you start messing with the gospel, you start messing with big things. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Your King James Bible states, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Our NIV Bible says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached unto you, which ye received, and on which ye have taken your stand. By this gospel ye are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now, on a surface level, they both appear to declare the gospel of the grace of God, right? And people we know have gotten saved from those versions of the Bible. Amen? However, when you notice what the authors of the NIV Bible did by adding, "if you hold firmly to the word I preached unto you," this is a contingency of you holding firm, a physical action. Whereas above, Paul states, "if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." We talked about this a few weeks ago. A gentleman had a question about what did it mean to believe in vain? Vain belief is you don't understand the gospel that Paul preached. That's vain belief. Simple, understood. If you don't understand that Jesus Christ died on that cross for you, was buried and rose again the third day for your salvation, In Christ alone, this was accomplished. It's His work. It's His faith. But He gave it to Paul, our apostle, to deliver us that message. He also gave many other gospels throughout the Bible. We're going to discuss some of those this morning. But first, I want to take a look. We won't leave our ESV example hanging. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. In the ESV's version of the gospel declared, a person is being saved and figuring out how to hold fast to the Word. Again, more actions, right? A lot of additional work being done there on this one. How is one to enjoy their walk with God if they're not saved when they believe the gospel message? But being saved and trying to ascertain how to hold fast. Boy, I don't know about you guys, but if I try to hold fast, I usually hold slow. Now, I digress. You get the picture, I hope, by now. But if not, go back and have a look again at those two scripture references, 2 Timothy 2:15 and 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4, and compare the different perversions of the Bible to the King James Bible. And you will find out in a short amount of time which Bible is the preserved Word of God. I spent nearly a decade on this fascinating study, and I'm attempting to end, what Bible would Jesus choose? When I started off, there was a church that used five different versions. But it was my responsibility to seek God's Word and to know which was His preserved Word of God. Now, I'm trying to save you 10 years of that fascinating study, but if you're inspired by it and you want to go check it out, it's a great study to see what's been removed, what Satan's taken out of the Word of God, how he's tried to destroy the gospel that we believe and are sitting here in fellowship over this morning. This debate has been going on for many moons, and I'm trying to show you in just five verses that you can and should trust the King James Bible as the inerrant, infallible, inspired, preserved Word of God by faith. Amen. You've trusted God to preserve you for all of eternity by faith. But many struggle to believe that God could preserve Himself. Turn over, if you would. We're going to go to what many call the Gospels. Go over to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. We are going right there at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I think the Word of God in the Bible is pretty darn important to God. If He says, I am the Word, then it's important for us to study and find out, well, which Word is that? If this is a struggle for you, as it is for some, you might talk to a colleague, a co-worker, a friend. They don't want anything to do with this Bible. Now, hey, if they've got a Bible in their hands, praise the Lord. Most don't. But you need to have the answers of why you believe what you believe. Take a look at those verses on your own and measure them side by side. You'll see a complete difference. Now that we got a few pointers nailed out, let's move towards finishing this lesson up and discuss the elephant in the room and be edified. And no, I'm not talking about my father-in-law. The biggest problem in Christianity, the biggest problem in Christianity today is a gospel problem. Amen. To run your race begins after that loud bang, the day of your salvation. For many, that day has not yet occurred. It's sad, but it's true. Many folks are still under the law and trying to do their best with God's approval for salvation. Or they think that behavior modification will one day set them free. They haven't understood that God is holy, God is righteous, and God is just. And He still hates sin today, yesterday, and forevermore. And there needs to be a payment for that sin. Amen. That payment was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross at Calvary. Now, when we have a discussion with folks through the years, I've heard a lot of different gospels that are definitely not in the Bible. Talking to a person, yeah, I'm saved, I'm a good person. Yes, I've trusted Jesus as my as Lord of my life. I love Jesus and I follow Him. I believe in Jesus with all my heart. I was baptized as a child. I'm good. I take communion every Sunday. I know God's Spirit's within me. Last example, and there's many. I just live my life by the Ten Commandments and live a simple and peaceful life. These are just a few things that folks say on a regular basis, and it crushes my heart because that's what's coming out of many churches across the world today. I'm not here to judge anyone's heart. Only God can do this. But what I'm not hearing is the gospel that saves today in this dispensation of grace. 2 Corinthians 4:3. Go there with me if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Today we're going to take a brief look at several areas of Scripture that prove beyond a doubt that the 12 apostles preached a different gospel than Paul. This is hid to many churches today that still mix God's prophetic program with God's mystery program. And if we don't take a look, your personal race that you run will be a messy one. Let's go to our Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Going to have to hold on, buckle up for this one. We're going to go a few different places, guys. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Few pages over. Paul had fear. Verse 3 says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Verse 4. For if he that cometh preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might bear well with him. You might well bear with him. Folks that claim that there's only one gospel are ignorant. I'm sorry, there's no other. Throughout the entire Bible, it talks about many different gospels. To say that it's one gospel mixed into one means I'm not studying my Bible. So Paul's fear, if you don't believe the simplicity that is in Christ, the gospel of the grace of God for salvation today, you need to go back and revisit, just like the Corinthians had to do, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, where Paul declares or makes clear the gospel of salvation for today. It's crucial for us to ask those we love, what is the gospel by which you're saved? If you don't know it and think you're saved, you may, like some of those Corinthians, have believed in vain. Romans chapters 1 through 8 need to be fully reviewed for what the gospel is that saves you, as our Apostle Paul clearly defines. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 is a recap of everything Paul covers in those chapters in the book of Romans. If you're unsure, please take your time. Ask questions after service if you have any confusion there. In the Bible, there are several passages of Scripture that speak of the gospel that are different in content and meaning than what the book of Romans describes by our Apostle Paul for salvation today. Part of running this race is to study and help others understand their Bible more deeply. Doesn't make us here today any more spiritual than anyone else. Doesn't mean that we have any more grace than anybody else has. We have a message to share with the people that we love, our family, our friends, our colleagues, our workers, everything. People that we do life with. Maybe a spouse. I know several people who's living in a marriage where their spouse doesn't understand this and is not accepting. All right. We're going to start doing some digging here, guys. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Guys and gals, excuse me. Matthew chapter 9. Now hang with me here. Write these verses down. Take a look at their context a little bit later. But Matthew chapter 9. Verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Jesus hasn't died yet. What do you think he's preaching? Was he preaching his finished work? No. He was preaching the kingdom message. And Jesus went out about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness, and every disease among the people. You've got to ask yourself, what's the content of this gospel? It's the kingdom gospel. The preaching of the king and the preaching of the cross are two different gospels. This is the beginning of understanding, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're right there in Matthew. Go to chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus read letters in many people's Bibles will state right there in bold red, don't go to the Gentiles. What Jesus told the 12 to do is not what Jesus told Paul to do.
Jim, can you read this line 7?
And as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
The kingdom of heaven is at hand.
That's right, dealing with the Jews. Okay. Yep. And actually, that was coming up, so thank you for that. Continued in verse 7, and as you go preaching, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as they did that, you'll see what they do in verse 8. They healed the sick. They cleansed the lepers. They raised the dead. They cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. You see, having a chronological understanding of your Bible is crucial to understanding right division. Genesis through Malachi are in that order for a reason. You need to have a correct understanding of the books prior that were written to understand what's going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in Christ's earthly ministry. If you started in Matthew chapter 1, you'd be starting off in the middle of a book without having an understanding of where or why or any idea of what the context is of these books and what they're here for. Again, all going back to rightly dividing, understanding the prophecy program versus the mystery program. If you're new to right division, Genesis through John, and I just put a little note in here, Genesis through John deal with God's prophetic program and dealings with Israel. The book of Acts is our transitional book, working from law to grace. Romans through Philemon, often referred to as the Pauline epistles, contain the doctrine for the body of Christ today. And then finishing up with God's prophetic program, Hebrews through Revelation. Let's look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verses 1 through 6. Then he called his 12 disciples to gather and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Verse 2. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. You see, this was a glorious message at the time for Israel's program. Glad tidings and good news, as it's often referred to through the scripture, They were looking for their kingdom that was coming. But as we know as right dividers, there was a stop into that program. So all this excitement, all of the healing, all of the miracles that we read about, and don't get me wrong, I get excited about them just like you and everyone does. It's amazing to see Christ's earthly ministry and what was done on this earth. But it's also amazing to understand your Bible. If you look at let's look at Luke 18, please. A little to our right. Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 34. Then he took unto him the 12, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. Verse 33, And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Verse 34, And they understood none of these things, and his saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. The disciples didn't have an understanding that one day a mystery program would start. That the body of Christ, the Gentiles would be partakers of God. We were looked at upon as dogs, filthy dogs. If you look at Mark 9:31 and 32 again, they understood not the saying, and they were also afraid to ask him. If you look over there in Mark chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. So you got Mark chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. Again, we see, For he taught his disciples, and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Verse 32, But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. You got to understand that there are different Gospels in your Bible. It's important because it's how you understand your Bible. Or else your Bible will make absolutely no sense to you. Is the resurrection important for salvation today? I mean, if we look, we just looked at some scripture here. The apostles didn't have to understand it. Do I have to understand it? Absolutely. You see, we read in Romans through Philemon that we must understand it, and that was delivered to us by our Apostle Paul. You see, there's progressive revelation going on throughout your Bible. Just like every Bible student, as they learn and grow in grace, will continue to have this beautiful progression of revelation of God's Word. So that all starts making sense to you. People are confused and don't read their Bible often because they don't understand the divisions. That's why 2 Timothy 2:15 is the key to unlocking the Scriptures. Turn with me, we're in Mark. Turn a little bit to the right. Chapter 16. We're looking at verses 1 through 8. That was Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away. For it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him." Verse 7. "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." Verse 8. "And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." Given instructions, didn't do it, were afraid, still missing the gospel that saves today, the resurrection. This was still a mystery to the disciples. I love in Luke chapter 24, if you'll scoot a little to the right. Luke chapter 24 is really amazing to me, especially the way the Bible is written, the way that history and God preserves himself. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 11 says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest." Verse 10. "It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." I take you back through all these scriptures. I know it's a lot, and it's getting to be about lunchtime. But it's for a purpose. The disciples were not going around preaching this kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that saves us today. It was very evident. They would show up to the party. They realized, "Oop, what's going on? I'm perplexed." So to say and to take gospels that are not for you is to go against the Word of God.
Amen.
Now, There are some Gospels that are the same in the Bible. You must ask, what is the message behind the Gospel? You must read the context around what and who is preaching and teaching and who they were speaking to. We must begin to look at the message that is being explained. Don't just look at the words and say they must be different. Look at the meaning. It takes studying. In conclusion, we've talked today about the preserved Word of God and its importance. We've discussed the key to unlocking the Scriptures, 2 Timothy 2:15. We know we're running a race for the prize of an incorruptible crown. And that can only be won by hearing and believing the gospel of the grace of God today. Paul's gospel, given to him by God for us. Israel had a program and a gospel message of the kingdom. And Paul and the body of Christ, mystery revealed through Paul, about this new creature, the body of Christ. We had a program too. You must begin to rightly divide, or you will not have a joyful walk with the Lord, trying to balance and juggle both the law program and the grace program. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. I want to thank you for your time and attention, and I hope you all have a blessed week. Keith, would you like to close us in prayer?